Romans chapter 1. And we're going to try to pick up where we left off last Wednesday night. And let's begin reading in verse number 8. And we'll read on to verse number 16. And we look at Paul's prayer for the church at Rome, those that were at Rome. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." And we'll look at some of those verses that tonight, pick up where we left off last Wednesday night, and talk about Paul's prayer just a little bit, and hopefully that'll be a blessing and a help to you this evening. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you now, Lord, and give you great thanks, Father, for your love, Father, for us. Thank you, Lord, for the testimony of the book of Romans and, Lord, the great doctrine that's in it, Father. Lord, I've enjoyed these past several days and weeks, Lord, studying Romans. And, Father, what great assurance, Father, we find in that when it comes to our salvation, when it comes to, Father, your sovereignty and your grace and your mercy. And, Lord, I pray that you'd help edify the body of Christ tonight. And, Lord, as we look at your word, and, Father, I pray that you'd help give me the words to say, Father. And may everything that we do here tonight honor and exalt you. And we'll thank you now, Father, for all your help. Now we pray in your name. Amen. Let me see where I got tonight. Let's see. Oh, so we begin tonight, pick up where we left off last week, that as Paul, now as he begins to write to the church at Rome, and he's desiring to go there. Of course, we know that he will not too long be at Rome. But his desire is to be at Rome and to be with the people there. We have no idea, again, how the church, Paul hasn't been to Rome. Peter wasn't at Rome. And so the closest that we can deduct would be that the day of Pentecost, there was folks from Rome at Pentecost, heard the gospel preached and got saved and born again and went back to Rome and the church got started. So here's a church now. And Paul has not been there, and so he gives us a quite long introduction, and he introduces himself and gives him the right to be an apostle and to instruct the church at Rome. And so now he's beginning to speak to them about his prayer life and his prayers for them. And I want to look at that tonight just a little bit. We said that last week that Paul's intercession involved praise. We find that in verse number 8. He says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." What a great testimony that Paul said here. Your faith, your faith is spoken of through the whole world. The entire community, the entire world knows of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to point out to you tonight, and we looked at that last week in quite detail, but Paul didn't say that their perfection was spoken of through the whole world, but their faith. I want to remind us tonight that there are no perfect churches this side of heaven. All right? You're not going to find a perfect preacher. All right? And sometimes it's amazing that we as people, we come to a place in our life where we, to some degree, we accept our own faults and our own shortcomings. But we don't always accept the shortcomings of other people around us. And so there are no perfect preachers. There are no perfect church members. We might have arrived in some areas of our life. We might have some areas of our life figured out, but there's other areas of our life where we all have weaknesses on. And so Paul didn't mention that he heard of their perfection, he heard of their faith. And their faith dictated their life. It controlled their life. It was spoken about. And that challenges me. Does the community in Dubuque know about the faith here at Old Pass? Do they know about that? Do our neighbors know that? The next county over, the next town over, have they heard of Old Pass, the faith that we have? Not that we're to be braggarts or proud or arrogant, but the life that we live should make an impact in the community that we live. Our neighbors should notice a difference about us, that we're not like other neighbors. We're not like other people. And so Paul here, his praise, his intercession, included praise. And I want to encourage you tonight, as you pray for people around you, people in your family, people in your church, so you ought to thank God for them. Say, well, they're not perfect. Well, that's why you should thank God for them, that they're not like you, or else we'd have two bad people in the church. And just kidding. But again, sometimes, and really, you know, as the older I get, the more I see it in people, I see it in myself, that we hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. And we oftentimes will accept our shortcomings, but same with the same shortcomings, look out, man, we're going to mark them and label them and avoid them at all costs. And so, but Paul said that he heard of their faith and he was glad for their faith. We ought to be glad tonight for those that have trust in Christ. You know, if our churches don't know what we're supposed to be doing and discipling people, reaching people, there's always going to be baby Christians in the church. And so we may not rejoice in their sin, but we ought to rejoice in their faith. And so I want to encourage you to do that tonight. But let's not get bogged down there. I spent a lot of time last Wednesday night speaking on that particular subject. We find that Paul's intercession involved praise. But Paul, this may seem redundant, but we want to look at this tonight. Paul's intercession involved prayer. He took request. He took request to God for them. Verse number 9, the Bible says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." We find that Paul said he makes mention of them always in his prayers. These are people that Paul had never met. Now, he knew some of them by name. Some he had met through passing. But he'd never been to Rome, and there's many that he had not met yet. But he could honestly say that he had prayed for them and mentioned them in his prayers. Now, I want to remind us tonight, it's not a requirement for you to know everybody's name to pray for that person. God knows who you're praying for. And so you don't have to know. You can make mention of the church in your prayers and make mention of folks in your prayers that you may not know their name for, but intercessory prayer makes a big difference even when you don't know an individual's name. And so sometimes you make intercessory prayer complicated when really it's a simple thing. You're bringing somebody before God and saying, "God, please bless that person in some way or another. Help that person." And so intercessory prayer, praying for somebody, is able to accomplish a great deal. And praying for someone who, when prompted by the Holy Ghost, is very helpful. There are times, probably you give testimony to the fact that there are times, for whatever reason, all of a sudden a missionary or a preacher or a friend comes to mind. You begin to pray for that person. And unbeknownst to you, at that very moment, they're going through a trial or a heartache, and you're praying for them. There have been times in the middle of the night I've woken up and felt the need to pray for a missionary, for a family member, and just spent some time in prayer for them. Can't explain it, but God leads you, the Holy Spirit of God, to pray. And so intercessory prayer is so important. I want you to know some things about Paul's prayer, about his intercessory prayer. Paul's prayer, first of all, you find that Paul's prayer was constant. Paul's prayer was constant. He says he was praying without ceasing, always praying. Paul could not say that he witnessed without ceasing. Paul could not say that he preached without ceasing. Paul could not say that he read the Bible without ceasing. However, he could say that he prayed. And I'm not preaching against any of the other things. What I'm saying is that Paul said that he prayed without ceasing. He was always praying. And that tonight shows us the importance of prayer in our Christian life as well. As important as the Bible is, so is prayer. As important as church attendance, so is prayer. As important as going out knocking doors and passing out tracts, and so is prayer. As important as tithing and supporting missionaries, and so is prayer. Those other things are easy to do, I believe, easier in some aspects than praying, because praying, some of those other things you can do very easily, quite easily in the flesh. Now, I'm not advocating that, but you can read the Bible in the flesh. You can go and knock on doors and pass out tracts, and you can do that in the flesh. You can just, you know, something you wanted to do, and you can do that. Now, I think it's you can do a lot worse things in the flesh than pass out tracts. That's for sure. So God's not going to say, listen, you messed that one up, baby. You passed out tracts, and you were in a bad attitude, and so forget that. I think if you're in a bad attitude and someone gets saved, I think that'll be all right. So there's the worst things you can do in the flesh and pass out tracts. But you know, one thing I have found in the Christian life that's hard to fake is a prayer life. You really don't fake it. Now, you may lie about it. You may lie about it. You may say, oh, I got a good prayer life. Yeah. But you really can't fake prayer life. You really can't fake it. And so we find that that prayer is so important. And in fact, hold your place in Romans and come with me over to the right just a little ways to the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6. Look at verse number 18 in Ephesians 6. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It's hard to pray in the flesh. We're supposed to pray in the Spirit. Watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We have a job to do. We're to pray for all the Christians. All right? Adam needs your prayers tonight because he's being picked on by the preacher. So you got to pray for him because he has an adversary. All right? But we know we all need prayer. But watch verse number 19. And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. See how prayer is helpful? What are we praying? Prayer is a weapon that we use, a weapon, first of all, to overcome sin and temptation. It's part of the armor of Christ. And we don't oftentimes think about that, but prayer is a weapon that we have to fight off temptation and sin. And your prayer, praying for the people, will help them in their temptation. Oftentimes we get the idea, I'm just going to pray for my temptation. Understand, we all get tempted. Now, some of us want you to believe that we're above temptation, and we've got that conquered. But every one of us goes through temptation. And it's amazing the things that we face. Listen, it's easy to face temptation when you're with somebody. Man, good peer pressure is awful helpful. But when you face temptation, when you're alone or you're down or discouraged, boy, I tell you something, that devil knows when to aim at you, doesn't he? And so when you have Christians praying for you, how helpful that is. There were some folks this year that said they would commit to praying for me as I drove to college every Tuesday morning. And so I leave my house about 5:30, and I drive much of the time in the dark over to Elgin, a 2-hour, 45-minute drive. You know, in all those places where you should see deer, you know, this whole year I've never seen one deer cross the road in front of me. You know, and I said, well, that's just I think it's an answer to prayer to keep me safe. And I appreciate folks praying for me and as I travel. And so prayer is helpful. Prayer, you didn't pray? So all I see is their heads go like this. So I don't know if she wasn't praying or not. But anyway, that's okay if you weren't. Other folks were. But pray now, okay? Would you pray now for me? Okay. But prayer is also only a weapon, but it's also a tool. Paul said, pray for me that I may have boldness to preach the gospel. Imagine that. Paul said, I need some help with my boldness. If anybody, this little squinty-eyed short Jew, he said, listen, I get a little bit timid. I get a little bit scared. But believe me, if I was him, I would at times too. I mean, he didn't have good reception where he went most of the time. You know, if you knew that the next time you preach the gospel, you could get either thrown in jail or put in prison or stoned, you might need a little prayer for boldness as well. You know, when we go to Dubuque here and knock on doors and folks may be a little rude to you or slam a door in front of your face, that's not really persecution. It's kind of like ammo, kind of like fodder for the fire. Kind of this fires you up, you know, to go more. Last Saturday, we went and knocked on doors, and really I left grieved that there was so little interest by many people in the gospel of Christ, in something that's so important in life, eternal. So little interest. And so it got me fired up. But however, I never had, but every time a dog came by, you kicked that dog pretty soon wouldn't come by. You're not very close anyway. Every time you preach the gospel, somebody whacked you with something, threw a stone at you, you need some prayers too. Give me boldness to preach because I know as soon as I say Jesus, a stone's coming my direction. And so prayer is a tool to help people, help preachers and help missionaries, help Christians be bold. And so Paul said he was constant in his prayer. So prayer is a great tool. And so we should use that tool. But oftentimes, excuse me, it's one of the least used tools that people have in their toolbox. And so, Christian, I want to encourage you tonight as we look at the book of Romans. We're talking about this doctrine of salvation, eternal security. We're talking about justification, being sanctified. But one of the great things we saw here, see here tonight in this introduction is the importance of prayer. So Paul was constant in his prayer, but Paul's prayer was also personal. It was personal. We find in the last chapter of Romans that Paul mentions no less than 26 members in the church at Rome that he knew of or heard of. He knew them. He had met them along the way in his journey. So he'd never been there, but he knew these folks. And there is power in mentioning names and prayers. I think you should have a prayer list of some kind. Now, I know that some folks don't believe in that, and that's fine. If you want to pray off the cuff, you know, and this whatever you think of at the time. But oftentimes when you do that, you miss people you really want to pray for. So I think it's important or a good idea to have some kind of a prayer list, whether it be very organized. Some people are very organized in their prayer list. Some folks just have, you know, chicken scratch on a piece of paper. But it's so important to pray for people by name if you can. You got to pray for your church family by name. You got to pray for your family, your husband, or your wife by name every day. God, please be with my wife and call her name to the Lord. You got to pray for your children by name and pray for them. They need your prayers. And pray for them to get through school unscathed. To pray for them. Pray for them to find the will of God for their life. Pray for them that God will prepare for them in the future one day a good husband, a good wife. And make that a matter of prayer. And you say, well, my kids are not even close to getting married, but they will be one day. And you should be praying for their husband or their wife right now that they be a godly spouse for your child. And that they would wait for the right one. And so pray for folks by name. Pray for your pastor by name. Not a name, but his name, okay? I can only imagine. Pastor, please pray for that jerk in the pulpit. And anyway, as long as I guess it's for me, I'll take the name. But pray for people personally. We find then that prayer, that Paul's prayer is also particular. He was particular in his prayer. We find that he prays for a prosperous journey. So he makes his request known to God. He prays for a certain purpose and a plan. He prays that God, and you know, sometimes our prayers are general. God bless all the missionaries in the world and heal all sick people. You know, that's wonderful to pray that way, but it'd be better if you pray in particular. All right? Name the missionary by name and name the person that's sick in the hospital. But be particular in your prayers. So Paul prayed for a prosperous journey to Rome. And so there are no details in life that are too trivial to mention in prayer. I like it when little kids pray for little kid things. Because God doesn't mind that. I remember our boys growing up praying for bicycles and toys. You know, they'd want something, and they'd pray about it. You know, and so pray particularly in your prayer life. Let me show you a couple of verses here. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look there. Excuse me, 1 Peter 5:7. Look what God says to us about our prayer life and praying in particular. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting some of your care upon him. Oh, you caught it. He says, all your care. Well, you know, we have a lot of cares. Some of our cares are pretty small. Pretty small in the scheme of life. Last week I was concerned about my final grade in school, in class. Not that I was afraid of failing, I just wanted to do well. In the whole scheme of things, scheme of life, eternity, that's not a really big care. Sometimes Jonas needs a car. He's trying to buy another car. That's a care. Not a huge care, but it's a care that we concerned about. Jared's flying home this week, or on Friday, and so we have to go pick him up. That's a care. And then he's going to drive down to South Carolina for the summer. That's another care. And, get married in 7 months. That's a care. You know, and so lost souls, people in our church that have not coming, that have not, not right with God. Those are all cares. Some are small cares. Some are big cares. You know, yesterday I was at home and I was waiting for supper. That was a care. That was a care. Okay? If you know how a marriage works between a man and a woman, a hungry husband is a care. Right? No, it's not a big care. Okay? In a scheme of life, it's not a huge care. Okay? It's not going to change the world. It would have changed mine. And it could change hers. And so, It was a care. God, please help supper come. I don't pray after supper. I pray before supper. God, please bless this food soon to our table at least. And so it's a care. What I'm saying is, and by the way, my wife and I, lest I give you the wrong impression, we don't fight about when the food gets to the table. I just get mad about it. But we don't. But these are all cares that we have. And God didn't say, hey, he didn't say, prioritize your cares and the most important ones cast to me. He said, just cast them all to me. It's kind of like, you know, my sisters, when I grew up, my sisters were terrible. They never would keep their room clean. Never. I mean, it was like a 20, maybe, I don't know, maybe you girls sit in this church, maybe you're a neat freak and OCD about it. But you could walk into my sister's room and there would be clothes everywhere. Clothes and garbage on the bed, under the bed, on top of the dresser. Nothing in the dresser, okay? Close to the dresser, in the bottom of the closet. And so when it came time for dirty clothes, she would take and just pile them all up in this big pile, take them and just cast them all in the bathroom where our washer and dryer were. And they all would go flying in there. Next thing you know, what you thought was no laundry day, now is laundry month. Well, that's kind of what God's saying here. He's just saying, you know what, just scoop up your cares and cast them all up on me. So we're going to be praying in particular. What are your cares? God is interested in your cares. And so Paul prayed in particular. Look at Philippians 4, chapter 6, please. Go back to Philippians 4, verse number 6. There is no friend like Jesus, that's for sure. And oftentimes we don't count him as a close friend because we just don't spend time with him or talk to him. He's a great friend to have, and you can spend time with him in your prayer life. And you might find out that some of the things that you're caring about, he's already taking care of if you'll just pray about it. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing. Don't live your life in worry and fretting. Consumed with fear. Consumed. By the way, God doesn't want his children to live in fear. Okay, that's not perfect love. But God says, don't live your life consumed with fear and fretting. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Your request. Now, when you go to a restaurant, they say, what would you like? You just don't say, whatever is on the menu. You're particular about it. And I've seen some folks get real particular about what they order. You know, and hold the mail. And I want this kind of bread. And if it comes back to the table, not just quite right there, like, excuse me. It's not what I ordered. It's not what I asked for. You know, take it back. And so he says, be thankful when you're making requests, but let your requests be made known. And so Paul gives an example in the book of Romans that Paul is particular in his prayer life. He prayed about this journey to Rome. And so you and I can be particular in our prayer life, casting all our care upon him, letting our requests be made known. Now request something, what you want, what you need, what's your request. Sometimes we make requests to the wrong people. I am not able to answer your request. But God can. Amen. God can. Oftentimes our problem is we put too much trust in man than we do in God. Amen. Then when man fails us, then we're mad at everybody. Then we're mad at God and the preacher and the church and Uncle Joe and Cousin Susie. We're mad. I mean, everybody's in trouble because our request and what we really didn't trust in God. And so Paul's prayer is particular. And then we find that Paul's prayer was submissive. Paul's prayer was submissive. Paul said in verse number 10, making requests if by any means or at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So Paul, he's praying here, and he said, listen, I'm praying by the will of God. Paul was following the pattern of Jesus Christ. Did not Christ say, not my will but thy will be done? So Paul is following the same pattern. He's praying submissively. There are times when we pray to God that when we ask for a request, we should always say, but God, your will be done. Sometimes what you think that you need or want, if God said yes, would hurt you. If God gave you what you wanted, it might not be what you need. And sometimes I've seen Christians get what they want, lose what they have. And so our prayer should be to say, God, you know, God, I'd love to have a Lamborghini, but thy will be done. You know, now that might not be a good request to have. That might be classified as consuming upon your own lust. But we ought to clarify our God. I'd like to go to Rome and help that church in Rome, if it be your will. If it be your will. No, there's nothing wrong with going to Rome. Nothing wrong with Paul wanting to go there to help their faith and encourage them and help build them and see people saved and help impart them spiritual gifts. He had a great motivation for going, but he still said, if thy will be done, God wills it, I'm going to come. And so we got to pray submissively as well. We got to pray undemandingly. Paul mentioned the phrase here, if by any means now at length. Paul, here he's undemanded. I want to remind us tonight that as we pray that God is not our servant. Now we can come boldly, God says, but don't come arrogantly. Sometimes we have this idea that God is Santa Claus at Walmart. We're just going to go in there and demand what we want. This is not name it, claim it, blab it, grab it. God, it needs to be reverenced. We can come boldly. We ought to come humbly as well. And make our requests known, but submissively and humbly before God. Come on, Paul's prayer was on demanding. If by any means, now at length, he wanted to go, but he was on demanding of it. He wanted to be in God's will. Then lastly, we find that Paul's prayer was genuine. Paul said in verse number 9, for God is my witness. Wouldn't it be great for God to vouch for you? Amen. You know, sometimes, and I've fallen in this trap at times, I'm human, like anybody else, we want man's approval. We like when men say, hey, attaboy, or I'm on your side, or I got your back, you know, I'll vouch for you. And that gives us courage. It gives us boldness. It gives us validation. But Paul rose above all that. And I think that's one of the great days of Christianity, when a Christian can can rise above the approval of man or their disapproval. Amen. Oftentimes, if people disapprove, well, I don't approve of that. What if it's God's will? If it's God's will, then it doesn't matter what men may approve of. You know, we ought to rise above the place where we're even above our own approval or disapproval. We're not living for ourselves. We're not living to make ourselves comfortable. We're not living for the approval of men or preachers or whoever they may be, whatever title they may have. Paul said, listen, God can vouch for my prayer life. God is my witness. And boy, that ought to be a great thing in our life. Could God vouch for your Christianity in secret? We can, listen, tonight, if you say, preacher, I need your name on a piece of paper, but I came to church, I can sign that. All right? No, I don't see why you need that. But what about could God vouch for your Christianity and your prayer life in secret? You know, it's amazing. There's not a person besides my wife that could vouch for my Christianity in secret. You take my word for it. I couldn't vouch for your Christianity in secret. Many of you, I don't know what you do at home. When you're alone, I have no idea. And I don't want to know, okay? Ignorance is bliss, and I'm the happiest guy you know, all right? I'm blissful tonight, so don't wreck that. But God, He knows our Christianity publicly and privately. And Paul said this, God can vouch. He's my witness. I pray for you constantly. Could God vouch for us tonight in our prayer life? Could God vouch for us tonight in our Christian life? What we do behind closed doors? What we listen to? What we watch? Can God do that? Can God say, that's my man, that's my lady. They are the same in front of people, away from people. They've got Christian integrity and character. They walk in the Spirit when folks are watching. They walk in the Spirit when nobody's watching. Boy, that's the kind of Christianity that we need. Christianity that, by the way, the opposite is what is ruining young people. We have this idea, well, preacher, you know, if you equip preachers on standards and modesty and dresses, we'd have a bigger church. If you live like a Christian at home, we'd have a bigger church. If we would live like Christians at home, in front of our kids, as we do in church. You see, it's not the modesty that bothers kids. It's when you go home and put on your britches and criticize the preacher that bothers kids. It's not the preaching against TV or rock music that bothers young people. They respect that. What bothers them is when you go home and criticize a preacher for preaching about it and turn on their rock music. That's what confuses kids. And kids are like, wait a minute, I don't like this phony lifestyle, this double lifestyle. Because they want to be real. Young folks don't know how to be hypocrites very well until they get in their 30s. We figure it out, how to kind of figure that all out, you know. How to kind of be like, hey, let's put a show on for folks. No, I'm not trying to be unkind to people. I'm saying that's one of the biggest hurdles that fundamentalism has to overcome is the hypocrisy, not the standards of the preaching. Because if it's in the Word of God, how do we as a preacher that want to be true to God, how do we change that? I can't scribble out modesty. And God gives the definitions of modesty. I can't scribble out purity. I can't scribble out fornication. I can't mark those things out. I can't scribble out separation that folks are hollering about. You know, God put that in the book. But we can be genuine. We can be true. We can have God vouch for us. Say, you know what? Man, that family is not perfect, but boy, are they trying. Boy, they walk in the Spirit. Boy, they try to rely on me and walk in the Spirit, and they're serving God, and I vouch for them. And so tonight, Paul's prayer, his prayer was an intercessory prayer. He was involved in prayer. His prayer was constant, always praying. Now, I think we're going to have a prayer time when we get up and we pray, whether it's before we go to bed or whatever time it may be. But throughout the day, we should always be, God, please help that person. Lord, please, you know, just constantly in prayer, in the mind of prayer. Our prayers should be personal. Mention people's names, and particularly mention things by request, and not just so broad and general, but ask God by request and be thankful. Our prayers should be submissive, whatever God's will is. Our prayers should be undemanding and humble. God's not our servant, we're His servant, and our prayers should be genuine. Can God vouch for us in our prayer life? And boy, I hope that's so tonight. And so, again, I know it's supposed to be a survey, and we're kind of taking our time through this, but I just overwhelmed with the testimony of the Apostle Paul. And these little nuggets that you find in Scripture, it's easy to pass over them over. And sometimes on a Sunday meeting, when we're preaching on maybe more generous things, it's easy to pass. But on Wednesday night, I like to kind of get a little bit a little more gritty about it, a little more picky about it, and let's look at some of these words. And so Paul shows us tonight, by example, what has been preached, but by example, shows us tonight kind of prayer life. And we'll look at more about that. Let's see here. Yeah, next week we'll look at a few more things next time. And I don't want to rush through that.